So you can open up, if you've closed up, you can open back up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be tonight. And I'm going to kick off in the passage we just read, kind of from verse 19 onward, but then we're jumping back into 1 to 18. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So keep it open, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to dive right in. Matthew 6, the passage that we just had there, read there, you know, the title in your NIV is Treasures in Heaven. And Jesus is wanting to motivate you and I as his follower to store up treasure. He wants you to do that. He just wants you to store up a particular kind of treasure. And he speaks about it so that you'd be motivated to live a kind of life that would store up that kind of treasure. And he tells us what the treasure isn't, and he tells us what it is. So you can see there really clearly what the treasure is that Jesus does not want us to go after, storing up. Verse 19, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. So there's the treasures of earth, the stuff that you can get while you're here. And Jesus says, yeah, just don't go after that. Don't worry about it. It won't last. It's just temporary. We know it, though, don't we? We know all the treasures of this earth are just going to come and go, but we still want to go after them. And Jesus says, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about the treasures of earth. Go after a different kind of treasure. And he says there, go after the kind of treasure that's going to be lasting and permanent. Go after the kind of treasure that the moth isn't going to destroy and the thieves are not going to steal. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So go after that kind of treasure. Go after the kind of treasure that you're going to get later on in heaven, because that's lasting and that's permanent. And when you think about it logically, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? To go after the kind of treasure that's going to be around for eternity. Store up that treasure. Now, why is Jesus interested in talking to us about treasure? I think it's because he's trying to get to the heart, because really that's what he's interested in. And I think you can see that as he goes on there. He says, you know, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is saying, go after treasure in heaven, because really I'm interested in your heart. And your heart chases what you think is treasure for you. And he says, put your treasure in heaven so that your heart would be for heaven. And Jesus really is interested in our hearts. He's most interested in that. And if you're someone who's living for the treasure in heaven and your heart is for heaven, then you'd be someone who's got a heart that's just longing for more of God, because that's what heaven is. Heaven is where you get God. And Jesus wants you to chase him and get him. Now, it is interesting, though, when you think about the treasure in heaven. He's going after the heart, but just think about treasure in heaven with me for a little bit. I think it's kind of frustrating, by the way, when Jesus tries to motivate us by telling us to go after something that we just don't really know what it is. I mean, what is the treasure that you get in heaven anyway? Because we don't get told exactly what it is. We kind of get told a bunch of things, and you kind of end up with speculating somewhat off Scripture to kind of think about what it is. And people would suggest it's a number of these types of things. Some people suggest that in heaven, heaven's far more physical and material than sometimes we think it is, and that there will be material things in heaven that actually will never wear out. And that may very well be the case. You know, in heaven, you are going to have a body. It's going to be a new resurrected version of this one, you know, a better version of this one, but you're going to be very real, very tangible. So it may be that the treasure is material things that never wear out. Others would suggest that your treasure in heaven is actually getting to see and be with the people who you helped get there, the people you've invested in. You know, Paul talks about how you're my crown and my joy, and I think that's definitely going to be part of the treasure in heaven. You get there and you see, you know, people who you've helped get there, people who you've poured yourself into and you've introduced the gospel and you've helped them persevere, and then we're there together. That is definitely going to be part of our treasure, I reckon. Others would suggest that if heaven's all about God, then treasure in heaven must be to do with God. So proximity to God, closeness to God somehow. I don't know how that works. You know, you get front row seats, or, you know, you're not up the back in the nosebleed section. You're kind of closer to God. You're closer to. I don't know how reward works, really, because whatever you end up getting, if you get more than someone else, it's going to be the case that they're not angry at you for getting what you get, because there's no sin in heaven. So if someone gets more than you, you're not going to be angry at them either and jealous of them. You're going to be happy for them. That's hard to picture how that works. Because usually when someone gets more than what we get, you know, you feel a bit jealous about it. But I don't know, closer to God, closer to the front. I'll tell you one thing I reckon it's definitely, and that's what's on view here, is in heaven, I think the reward in heaven, one of the things we have to be motivated for is this, is the affirmation of your Heavenly Father. The commendation of your Heavenly Father, the honour of your Heavenly Father. The reward that is the God of heaven just going to you, I love you, well done, good job, faithful servant. Yeah, that affirmation. And I say that because I think that's what's on view in the first half of chapter 6. Because Jesus is kind of telling his disciples to chase one thing, not the next. And so we'll go there and have a look at it. I mean, the first 18 verses of chapter 6, Jesus is encouraging his followers to live in a particular way and to be motivated, I think, motivated by the desire to hear their Heavenly Father say, well done, I love you, good job. Is that the motivation you're living for? Is that what you're striving for? You're just longing to hear those words. What we've got here in chapter 6 and in back in chapter 5 as well is Jesus speaking about something called the act of righteousness, which is just really just your attempts to live faithfully following Jesus, the righteous life. Back in chapter 5, I'm going to go and say that Jesus is speaking about more your public acts of righteousness, the way you live towards others, the way we live together. And here in chapter 6, I think he's talking about more the private acts of righteousness, the inner life, the way you relate to God when no one else is looking. And really, in regards to the acts of righteousness, Jesus wants to get to the core motivation for why we're attempting to live the way we're living. And he basically says you can be motivated to live the way you're living, either to be seen and honoured by others or to be seen and honoured by God. And particularly in this section, chapter 6, with what we're considering, I think with giving to the needy, prayer and fasting, you're looking at the private acts of righteousness, the life that's just between you and God, the inner life, devotional, spiritual exercises. You're talking about the things of the heart here in this chapter. And Jesus is actually saying, be very careful that your motivation for doing these things and living in these ways is not to get the praise from people. It needs to be simply about getting the praise from God. Have a look at verse 1 there, chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, your Father will have no reward. Sorry, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Can you see what's going on there? And I think acts of righteousness here, we're talking about the private ones. And he said, whatever you do, just don't do them in front of other people so that they see you and honour you. Because if that's what happens, you lose your reward in heaven. And I think his reward is in regards to God seeing it and honouring you in heaven. It's that similar kind of reward. You can either get it from people here now or you can get it from God later. You choose. Jesus says, choose later. Choose to be honoured by God later. Because if you get it now, you miss out on the reward later. We had this mate down in the Shire called Rocky, who whenever someone would catch him or congratulate him for doing something good, and whenever we do it, we'd be like, oh, that's so good, Rocky, good on you for doing that. He'd be like, no, stop. Like, I don't want to lose my reward in heaven. Don't thank me now. Don't notice it now. Don't do that now. You know, and really kind of, you could see what was coming out. Half the time it was a bit of a joke, but what he was saying is, I don't want it now. I want it later. So don't give it to me now. I'm not interested in it now. I'm actually living for the praise of God that is to come. I just want it from him. You might have heard of the phrase, you know, living for an audience of one. You know, we live before each other in many ways, but it's possible to live entirely for the audience of the people around you in your life so that they'd be thinking certain things about you. But to be Christian is to live for the audience of one. is to live having God as your audience and to be most concerned with Him. I think it's the concept of being satisfied with God as your only witness. He's the one I care sees me. He's the one that I care about what He thinks of me, because He's the one who's actually in the end going to reward me, and I'm living for that. I'm living for His affirmation, His honour, His applause, His accolade. I want that. And so I'm going to live with eyes for my Heavenly Father. And you know, I actually think we're wired in this way to have eyes for our Heavenly Father. And I think you can see that we're wired to be focused on Him, because you can see an indication of it in our obsession, I think, with our eyes for our earthly fathers. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Like, we really kind of care. It's really hard not to care what your earthly father thinks of you. You know, it can be such a big thing for us. It's called having daddy issues. Have you heard of that? The concept that you care so much about what your dad thinks of you that, and then you have a dad like, you know, no dad is perfect. And some of you have had terrible dads, and some of you have had absent dads, you know, all different kinds of dads, but no dad is perfect. So there's going to be some level of wounding that you carry because of what your dad did or didn't do. And the whole daddy issue thing is when you're feeling like you've missed out on what you feel like you should have got from your dad. You feel like you missed out on what you really wanted and needed to hear from your dad or get from your dad. You feel like you just never got that, so you live with these daddy issues, you know. And kind of generally speaking, this is a generalization, generally speaking, they say that young girls are very, very interested in hearing from their father things like, you're beautiful, you're desirable, you're precious. And it's a deep longing to hear, and particularly from your dad. And boys, we're told, generally speaking, I know there's exceptions, but generally speaking, most young boys kind of want to hear from their dads, just tell me that I'm strong, tell me that I'm the man, tell me that I can do it. And if you go through life apparently never really hearing those things from your father, then you're just going to be trying to hear them from some other kind of father figure in your life, and you'll chase it at work, you'll chase it in the street, you'll chase it anywhere for that father figure to be affirming you and a kind of approving you and loving you, because we just have this deep down desire to have our father tell us things. But here's what I'm trying to say. I think that is evidence or an indication of the fact that the deep down longing is actually for our Heavenly Father to say things to us. You can find yourself living your whole life desperate to hear certain words, striving to make your dad proud, longing for his approval. And I say, well, if you're going to have daddy issues about the right dad. You know? You should have issues with him, but like, if you're wanting to hear things, just long to hear them from him. Because any earthly father that you have, any arm that he puts around you, any word that he speaks to you, it can be wonderful, but it will not satisfy a deep longing and craving that you have that can only be satisfied by your Heavenly Father. Loving you, approving of you. Live for His praise, His acceptance, because in the end, it actually matters for an eternity what He thinks of you. Have eyes for your Heavenly Father. Just decide all I'm going to care about is what He sees and that He affirms. Now, ultimately, the way to have your Heavenly Father affirm you and love you and approve of you is actually just by getting yourself in Christ. Yeah, because in Christ, the only legitimate son, the perfect one, is the one. How do we get access to the approval of the Father? And so, you know, you put your trust in Him, and that's how we then can receive that ultimately. But Jesus here is trying to motivate us to kind of say, look, now, those of you who have got that, those of you who are in Christ, and you wear the righteousness of Jesus, so you have the approval of the Father, go on and live in a way where you desire more of that, where you live for the reward of heaven. And I think what's on view here is this, that your Heavenly Father sees your private life and He affirms your private life and will reward you for your private spiritual disciplines. And so what you do in secret really matters. Who you are behind closed doors really matters. I mean, there's this repeating phrase all the way through this first section. You see it at the end of verse 4. You see it at the end of verse 6. You see it at the end of verse 18. I'll just read it once. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So Jesus wants us to consider our private lives, what's done in secret. And He wants us to understand that your Heavenly Father's watching and He's very interested in what's going on there. In fact, He's very interested in what's happening between you and Him. So here's what I want to think with you about tonight. Like, how are you going? How is this you and God thing going? Like, just you and Him. How are you with Him? How are you when you're all alone with Him? What's going on there? What's going on in here, in the really deep places with you and God? Is there anything going on? Is there just kind of something going on? Are there deep, wonderful things going on? How are you doing? Because Deb was sharing this with me during the week. She's like, you think about the final day when you find yourself standing before the Almighty God of the universe. And there's just this you and Him moment, yeah? Where the husband and wife, they're not there. The kids are not there. The family's not there. The friend's not there. Church is not there. Work is not there. All the things that consider, nothing's there. It's just all stripped back. And you're all alone with God. How are you going in that moment? Like, what's happening between you and God right there? Like, what is there between you and Him? How's your private devotional life? How's your connection with Him going? Because Jesus is really interested in what's happening there. That needs to be something we work on. And there's three elements of your private life with God that's kind of on view in this section. And these are just three of the many elements that I reckon ought to be part of your private life with God that actually builds intimacy. It builds connection. It builds you knowing Him in a way that causes you to be able to delight in Him from really deep places. Three things. Giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And I don't know why Jesus just picks these three, but He does. So they're the three we're going to look at tonight. And one thing I want to notice as we dive into these three elements of your private spiritual life is this. Jesus is assuming you're doing these things. Notice that, like, look at the first one, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, see the language? It's not, so if you give to the needy, it's not. He's assuming that if you're following Him, this is part of your private devotion towards Him. So when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. So I think that's a bit of a reflection for us. Is this part of your private spiritual practices between you and God? And guys, don't freak out if you're like, oh no, it's not. This is us together going, oh okay, right, what needs to be happening here? What have I got to be going after? Let's do them one at a time. First one, giving to the needy. Verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is meant to be between you and God kind of activity, right? Giving to the needy. It's pretty clear. Don't announce it, he says, when you're doing it. So back in the ancient world, apparently, that people used to do that. You know, before certain characters would go and put money in certain things, they'd have people literally walk in front of them and I don't know how it worked, but it's like, I just want everyone to know that I'm giving to them. Now, we can do things like that today too. You know, you're like, you can have your compassion kit, or you can kind of plaster it all over the place. Everyone sees it when they walk in your house. Or, you know, you can go and do some kind of cool thing and you get someone to take a photo of you while you're doing it. I'll post this on my Instagram. Just helping this needy person, you know, like overseas building this thing. It's like, notice what I'm doing. It's like, you're blowing your trumpet. It's where the saying comes from. Stop blowing your own trumpet. Give to the needy. Do it. Just do it quietly. Do it secretly. Don't let anyone notice you're doing it. This is between you and God. And build this thing between you and God as you do it. Make sure no one knows. And actually, it's more than just no one. It's almost like make sure you don't even know you're doing it. Which is, I think, it's the whole left hand, right hand thing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's the kind of, give generously. Don't let anyone see you doing it, and even yourself. Don't dwell on it in a kind of way where you obsess over yourself and how awesome you are. Don't be too calculated about how you do it, remembering every penny you've ever given. Don't congratulate yourself for it. Don't commend yourself for it. Just give it and forget about it. Like, self-forgetfulness is probably helpful in that area. Don't let people see it. Don't let yourself see it. I mean, obviously, you've got to write the check sometimes, so you've got to make the decision. But just forget about it. Just know God sees it, and this is between you and Him. So make sure you do it. Like, make sure you're giving to the needy. Don't be stingy and selfish. Jesus expects His followers to be doing this. I don't know, be putting money aside so you're ready to contribute when there's need around you, family, friends, people on the coast, people beyond the coast. Do you give when you see people in need? Because we're to generously give our money away and to just do it in a sneaky, secret little way. Just hunting for people who are in need and then just dropping little sneaky love bombs on them. You know, when no one's looking, sneaking in the letterbox, sneaking it in the bank account, I don't know. Figure out crafty ways to give your money away because it's between you and God. Don't let anyone know. Just enjoy this thing that gets built between you and your Father. Don't tell me. Are you enjoying that dynamic? Because this is meant to be part of your Christian spiritual private disciplines. God sees it. He'll reward you. He'll praise you. There'll be honor for you from Him. Second one's prayer. And you get these similar phrases all the way through it. So verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You get a real similar kind of pattern through all these sections. So don't pray to be seen and heard and honoured by others. Now, this is obviously speaking about private prayer life, okay? Because there is a place for public prayer. We do it every week when we get together. You do it if you're in a group and you meet and you pray for each other together. There's an appropriate place for public prayer. It's part of our life together. We're talking here about bringing your private prayers out into public. And apparently some of these guys were doing that kind of thing, standing on the street corner and praying so that anyone who walked past would think how wonderful they are. I think if you do that these days, everyone who walks past would think how much of a nutcase you are. So it doesn't work entirely. But I think for you to reflect on this, if you're the kind of person who actually does pray in a group or you don't mind praying in front of other people, but how's your private prayer life going? If there's nothing going on there, Jesus would kind of go, there's something hypocritical happening. How are your private prayers going? Because he says here, go into your room, shut the door, hang out with your Father. Now, it doesn't literally need to be a room. It's just find a place that's private. You can't be interrupted. And it's a secret place. You go with God. One of the biggest things that interrupts us these days is our phones. So don't bring your phone into that place when you go to be with God. Do whatever you need to do to make sure it's just you and Him. He's there waiting to welcome you and have some time with you. Have you got a place that you go? Have you got a pattern that you have where you just go and be with God? Now, for some of you, if it's new for you, when you first start doing this, you'll probably think, what am I going to say? I get a bit stumped with my prayers. That's okay. That's normal. Just start somewhere. Start talking. Others of you, you know, I was chatting with someone this week who said, yeah, I've been trying to have a little moment where I pray with God, but I find as the minute I'm still and try to be silent, just my mind just gets bombarded with all these thoughts about all these kinds of things. And that happens, yeah? You start off, you're praying to God, and then all of a sudden you're having this conversation with your mother-in-law or something like that, right? It just your mind just kind of drifts and your heart drifts. And you can imagine what God's doing. You know, he's there, like we're having a little moment, and then all of a sudden you're off talking to someone else and he's got, hello, like we were just talking. There's something happening here. Now, where are you gone? Where have you gone? That's normal. You drift. You've got to work on figuring out how to keep your mind and heart with God in prayer. But that takes time and it takes practice and it takes developing a kind of relationship with him where you don't want to go anywhere else. And if other thoughts come into your mind, you just flick them because you're like, no, mate, don't interrupt this space. This is a sacred space. I don't think typically our day and age is very great at silence and solitude. Like, when do you go and just get time on your own? Maybe you do. But solitude with God is not really solitude. It's time you and him. And really the essence of Christian prayer is to just seek him, seek his face. And we read it in Psalm 27 just before. It said, my heart will say, seek his face. Seek him out. That's the heart of prayer. You know, when we did the Beatitudes a few weeks back and it was like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah, prayer is this moment where you get to be with him. And it's a hunger and a thirst for more of him that will drive you to making sure you get your time with him in prayer. Sneak off. Get your time. Jesus always did. There's a number of mentions of that in the scriptures where you get up early before no one's even awake and sneak off before anyone knows where he's gone because he's not going to miss out on his time with his father. How do you go with that? Get your time. There's lots of different ways to spend time with God and meditate on his word and grab a concept. You know, leading up to Easter, wanting to think about amazing grace. You know, am I going to lose my reward in heaven by telling you this? Probably, so I won't tell you. But anyway, grab concepts from the Word of God and meditate on them. This is a hard sermon to preach because I feel like I'm losing some reward because I'm tempted to share what I do. A bit of an oversharer, so I'm gotta keep trying to pull back. Get time with the Lord. Praise him in song. Enjoy him in nature. Walk with him and talk to him. The concept of room here literally is storeroom. Some people think that the concept is get in that room where the treasure's kept. The treasures of knowing God kind of come alive to you again and they're awaiting for you. The treasures of when you draw near to God and you see and experience grace afresh and forgiveness afresh and you get to delight in his love and his kindness again. The treasures, the storeroom. Get in that storeroom. Get your time with your Father. Now, it does go on there and tell you how not to pray. It says don't pray in a repetitious way, babbling like the pagans who think that they can just say a million words and keep saying them over and over again. You somehow strong-arm your God into, you know, giving him what you want, giving you what you want, getting him to give you what you want. And instead, we encourage you, he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which I think is a prayer to pray. So you should know the Lord's Prayer and you should pray the Lord's Prayer. But it's more than just that. I think it's also a model for how to pray. And the model teaches us things like to start by acknowledging God and his name and his kingdom. Acknowledge who he is and his purposes. Make requests, but make requests like what we're told to hear, daily bread, which is not, oh God, I've got all these things I want. Can you just give them to me? No, daily bread is what the Israelites got in the desert, which was this exercise where every day they were taught to be dependent upon God. So it's almost like, can you give me things, but don't give me too much because I want to stay humble and I want to know I'm dependent on you all the time. So it's an interesting prayer. Forgive me, protect me from my sin. I'm vulnerable, I'm fragile. Help me forgive others. There's a model for us there, how to pray. But just come back to the base concept. Do you pray? Do you get your time with your Father? because he's there waiting for you to come and spend time with him. You carve out that time. You make time for him. And you enjoy your time with him. Yeah? Jesus expects that his followers will be doing this. So get your time that no one knows about, but you're sneaking off. The third category there, the third thing where, you know, Jesus sees us meant to be part of our spiritual discipline is fasting, which might come as a bit of a surprise to you. Verses 16 to 18, the concept of fasting is to go deliberately without food. He says, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Got that repetition going on through here. And so back in the ancient times, it was their temptation was to fast, would be to go without food, but do it in a way that kind of makes it obvious and makes a bit of a scene out of it. So that, you know, everyone around you can see and you're just, oh, I'm so hungry, woe is me, look how spiritual I am, please give me honour. You know, so it's doing this for the honour of people. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't make yourself look terrible. When you're having a fast and you're feeling terrible because you're hungry, spruce yourself up, which is the concept of oil on the head and the, wash your face, put oil on your head. If you pour oil on your head these days, people are going to wonder what's going on. But back in that day, that was a way of making yourself look great. Just spruce up, play on. Don't let people know. God knows, and that's the point. This is a you and God thing. So fast. Now, some of you think, oh, I've never fasted before, and I'm going to come out. Fasting's never been a big part of what I've ever done. Although, I have fasted every day of my life. And so have you. You see, you fast while you're sleeping, right? Unless you get up in the middle of the night for snacks, right? But you fast while you're sleeping because you can't eat while you sleep. Some people can talk while they sleep. I've yet to meet a person who can eat while they sleep. But maybe you've got that kind of talent. I don't know. But you fast all night long. And then in the morning, you break the fast, which is why it's called breakfast. You got that one? Yep. So you've fasted your whole life. But Jesus is calling you to fast deliberately during the day, when you would normally be having a meal. Jesus expects that we will fast as we await for his return. To willingly go without food for a spiritual purpose. It's to deny yourself deliberately. And I think there's probably a number of spiritual purposes for which a person might fast. One of them might be for penance of sin. And that is to want to take seriously the grieving and mourning of your own sin. And in understanding your sin and your desire to repent, to actually fast for a while, and in doing so, humble yourself before God and show him how serious you are about repenting of your sin. That might be one of the spiritual purposes for which a person would fast. Another one might be that you'd fast to actually have times of focused prayer. You might have a particular request about something that's going on that you want to actually be really serious in your constant presenting of it towards God. And fasting may be the kind of thing that would actually remind you as you feel the hunger pains continually to keep praying about that thing, help you actually keep presenting it to God. Another kind of spiritual purpose of fasting might be for the more general purpose of just developing discipline and self-control. And I'm not sure if you've picked up on this, but you know, self-control in one area of life bleeds into self-control in other areas. So if you're battling with discipline and self-control everywhere, just start somewhere, and this might be a place where you start, to actually just deny yourself, discipline yourself, and actually see how that breeds and grows discipline and self-control in your life. It's an external physical act that aims to stir up the inner life, to stretch your heart for Jesus, enrich your joy for Jesus, stir up a longing for his return, for more of him. I read this week, someone said, it's to abstain now from what we can taste and see, so that because we've tasted and seen the goodness of our invisible and infinite God, and we want to desperately hunger and thirst for more of him. And that physical hunger and thirst is going to remind you of what you want to be doing for God. If this is kind of a really new thing for you to attempt, I just share a few kind of things that might be helpful if you're thinking, okay, I'm going to have a fast. Here's the first one. Just know there's different types of fasts that you can go on. Obviously, the classic fast is from food, but people sometimes will fast from certain drinks like coffee or wine, or sometimes people will fast from screens or TV or social media or the newspaper or from a sport or a hobby. It's basically you can fast from anything that is a good gift from God that you regularly enjoy and you'd really miss if you were to fast from it. That's the point. You're meant to feel the pain of missing that thing, that good thing that's in your life. You can have a fast on anything. But thinking about food just for a minute, if you are thinking, yeah, I think I might try having a fast for food, here's just a couple of quick things. First thing I'd say is plan ahead. So look ahead in your diary, in your calendar, pick a day, pick a meal that you can skip without others noticing and being impacted. That's the key thing here. You don't want to go and fast in a way that everyone's going to find out about it. So don't pick that evening meal where you've been invited to go out for Thai for your friend's birthday and rock up to the table and, sorry guys, I'm fasting at the moment. It's like, oh, good on you. Thanks a lot. Thanks for coming, you know. Pick a moment where no one's going to notice when you fast. And no one's going to be impacted by your fasting because this is between you and God. Second thing I say is plan the spiritual practice that you're going to do to replace the meal. So if you're not going to eat, replace it with, what's it going to be? Prayer, walking with God, listening to him, using the money that you would have spent on that meal and going and just giving it to someone, a little love bomb somewhere, I don't know. Plan the spiritual act to replace that meal. And thirdly, I'd say if you're really new to this, just start small. Don't say, right, I'm going to fast for Thursday, Friday and Saturday this week. It's like, you won't get there, right? Just start with one meal once a week. And remember this, this is not Christian dieting, okay? Now, some of you are thinking, oh, this is going to be good. You know, I've been thinking about laying off the carbs anyway, all right? Getting a bit, nah, this is not about that. That's actually kind of, you do that kind of thing usually, maybe so others would see. That's the opposite of why Jesus would be encouraging you to fast. Yeah? This is not about cutting down on carbs. So don't, we're kind of think one of the only, the first generation in history that thinks being skinny is good, you know? I don't know that anyone else would have considered it that way. It's not Christian dieting. The concept of fasting is to enjoy Jesus in a private spiritual act. Yeah. So there you go. So I'm going to wrap up now. There's three things that Jesus is kind of assuming. I think he's assuming that you're doing these things and trusting that as you do them, you'll be building your personal life with him. So I got to ask you this question. How's your private life with God going? You know, how's your time just with you and him? Is it happening? What are you doing to help it happen? Are you going deeper? Are you delighting in what you have? Because if you're not, you're missing out big time on knowing him now and getting reward from him in the future. By the way, I think that is simply more of what it means to know him now. I think that's kind of what the reward's like. It's in the activity itself and its final consummation. It may be that you need to take on a more serious pursuit of drawing near to God and just being with him. Just you and him. And know that he loves you. Let me pray. Father, we see here through the words of your Son that you desire intimacy with us. And you're there waiting for us to come and be with you and know you and know your love and your kindness and your mercy. Lord, we acknowledge that, you know, we live in a world that's pretty fast-paced and pretty distracting, and there's lots of things around us. But we want to acknowledge, Lord, our own hearts as well. We're distracted. We sometimes, we don't run after you. We desperately need you by your Spirit already walking in it, working in us to enable us to actually thirst and hunger like we should for more of you. Please, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you come and crank up that thirst and that hunger in us so that we'd come for you, we'd come after you, and our lives would be shaped around having time with you, building a relationship with you that's going to go on into eternity where we enjoy you forever. Please do that, Lord, for our sake, our enjoyment of you and our glorying in you, but ultimately for the sake of your name. Amen.